All right, John chapter 17 in your Bibles, John chapter 17. And then we'll be in Romans chapter 8. John chapter 17 and Romans chapter 8 this evening. We're talking about our weapon, a weapon of victory tonight that we have. A weapon of victory. And if you found John 17, if you're willing to, in honor of God's word, if you're able to, stand with me. For the reading of God's Word, John chapter 17, we're going to read one verse here, John chapter 17 and verse 17. Would you read it out loud with me? Ready, begin. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now, if you're able to fumble over to Romans chapter 8, we'll read one verse here. These aren't the two places that we're going to spend, honestly, most of the time. It's going to be a springboard by which we begin the message tonight. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Now, don't get caught up in some words here that we're going to read about. And in fact, that's not even the focus tonight. So I'm not even going to take time to explain or unexplain some false doctrines some may have. All right. We are not Calvinists. Amen. All right. So let's just leave it right there. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Ready, begin. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Talk to you tonight about a weapon of victory. There's a few that God has given us. We're going to focus in on one tonight. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you and thank you for your love for us. And Lord, thank you for what this day reminds us of, being Veterans Day yesterday. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to be reminded of how you've given of yourself for our freedom and, Lord, for our salvation through Jesus Christ. God, I pray you'd be pleased through your word being preached tonight. Guide and direct me, regardless of how things have been prepared. Lord, may your Holy Spirit have free reign tonight in our hearts and in our lives. May we open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us, and may we be willing to be changed. There's a lot of needs here tonight. There really are. And I'm asking you, Lord, to work on each of those needs as you desire. May we be sensitive. May we be open, no matter who we are, no matter what age, Lord, no matter what the situation is that we're going through. May we be sensitive to how the Holy Spirit works on our hearts and in our lives. And may we be willing to make the changes that need to be made. Thank you for allowing us to come in as we are, but thank you for desiring to change us so we can leave different than we came. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us. If you just pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. There is a 50-acre plot of ground it's at Luxembourg American Cemetery, a memorial. I'm reminded every time I go on post that there is a plot of ground there that is a memorial. Some are actually buried there. Some have been exhumed, buried there. Some are just kind of representative of those that are on the field. As I've talked to people who are who work there, not every single one of those plots are actual burials, but white crosses fill that landscape. How many have seen the one on post here? How many have been to the one over right off of right behind that Ford dealership, the National Cemetery. In Luxembourg, it's a beautiful place. It is maintained very well. It is perfectly manicured. I've not had the privilege of being there. But if it's anything like what we've got here, they say it's even nicer. Nicer, is that a word? It is distinctly serene. It's peaceful. You say, where is that? Well, that's on foreign soil. But it is in contrast to the battle that it memorializes. It is strikingly calm. It is just one of 24 American cemeteries on foreign soil. each one representing thousands who have fallen. It's in stark contrast to what actually happened there. Because it was on December 16th, 1944, 600,000 American soldiers began a five-week fight that would be the single largest and bloodiest battle of World War II. It's known as the Battle of the Bulge. It began because the Germans began a secret massive invasion offensive near Luxembourg, but it ended in victory for the Allied forces. And in the fighting, though, American troops suffered 81,000 casualties. It's a spot now where it is set apart, and they say when you leave the area outside of that memorial and you step in, it's like you're in a whole new world. They say it, I don't know, I've never been there, but they say it's a completely different feel than how you felt when you're outside of it. I don't know if anybody who's been soldiers or anybody who's traveled has been there. Has anybody seen that or witnessed that place? It's kind of set apart. It's sanctified. It has purpose of honoring those who have sacrificed. And in much the same fashion, when you were saved, when that miracle of salvation occurred, you were born into God's family. You became a child of God, and you became His precious treasure. And He set you apart. He's chosen you to live a life that pleases Him, to live a life that's different than anything around you, to live a life that honors God. In other words, you've been sanctified. Amen? And you ought to live a life that honors the sacrifice of the blood of Christ on your behalf. And just as thinking about the thousands of lives that were represented there in that memorial cemetery, it should stir within us a desire to live our lives honorably to God. But in a very practical sense, God desires to make you've been saved, and He desires to make the inner working of salvation that's in you visible on the outside. He wants, you're saved, amen? Say amen if you're saved. But He desires to make that inner working of salvation that is in you, He desires to make that visible on the outside. He desires to make that a different look on the outside than that which is all around you. He wants to use you in this life for an eternal purpose. In short, you're special to God. Amen? And He, once you belong to God, He desires to sanctify you. He desires to set you apart. He desires to use you. He desires to consecrate you. You. I mean, if you were the only one in this room, He desires to use you if you're saved. Because while our sins were paid for on the cross, and even though I'm unrighteous, I stand righteous before God, not because of me, but because of His righteousness imputed upon me. I've done nothing to deserve that, by the way. And while I stand before Him positionally, let me restate it. While the sacrifice was made on Calvary's cross, and while my sins were paid for on Calvary's cross, and while I do stand righteous before God, not because of me, because of Him, because His righteousness was imputed upon me, I still wake up every single day with a battle to face and with a choice to make. I'm not better than anyone else. We all face battles. And we face a struggle with sin. And in this struggle, God calls us to have victory. Somehow He desires for you to be victorious in your Christian life and not to give in to sin and not to give in to the temptations. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to temptations. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And after you are saved, The truth is, once you were saved, you are no longer who you used to be. And so God doesn't want you to act like you used to act. He doesn't, thankfully, leave us alone either in the quest to have victory. And He's given us a means of victory, a few of them, but we're going to focus in on one tonight, enabling us to have victory in our lives. He doesn't stop working once we're saved. And He continues to work, not just every day. Here's the thing. God continues to work every moment of every day. Every moment of every day, God continues to work. God continues to work. We read in Romans 8:29, to transform us to the image of Jesus Christ. He continues to work. And listen, let me just say this. I've got a lot of statements here tonight. So the Christian life is too hard for us to live alone. It's beyond our capacity. In fact, it's impossible. And it must be lived dependent upon God, dependent upon His help. If I'm going to have victory, I've got to depend on Him. And it's in order for me to have victory, it's got to be a supernatural work from within. It can't be something I can conjure up on my own. I've got to depend on God, which means I've got to be in Word, which means in His Word, which means I've got to be in prayer, which means I've got to be in His house, which means I've got to be close to Him. If I'm going to have that supernatural work from within, I've got to be in connection with God. I'm not talking about saved or unsaved. I'm talking about if you're saved, you need to draw nigh to God so He'll draw nigh to you. This is just dovetailing off this morning's message. Actually, this morning's message was a result of me preparing for this message tonight. And this message was supposed to be this morning, but God said, no, preach this morning. It's this morning, so I can preach this one tonight. Whatever. How does God give us victory? You know something? God knows you better than you can possibly know yourself. He can reveal to you things about yourself, your heart, and your life that you would otherwise never see. He searches. How many of you ladies have a mirror in your purse right now? And you ladies have a mirror in your purse. Are you serious? Sherry, okay, thank you. Nishaya, come on, don't be ashamed. How many of you ladies used to carry mirrors in your purses and you don't anymore? It was a trend, wasn't it? Is that a thing? Or you just got tired of looking at yourself? How many of you guys have used one of those mirrors that your wife or your mom has? And it's one of those magnifying mirrors. You know, some of them, they used to be mounted on the walls in the bathroom. You know what I'm talking about? It had a double side, the normal side, and then the magnifying side. You're like, Come on, man. How many of you use one of those just like maybe briefly? Come on. Help. I'm raising my hand, all right? Yeah. I don't like those things. They're too revealing. I'd rather not see what it shows me. I, all of a sudden you find out you have kids you never knew you had. It's kind of nasty. And other things. Pretty soon you get a little bit too meticulous with it. Seeing something up close lets us examine it more clearly. And there are some who are meticulous about their skin or their facial care. I had to go to the dermatologist because of this basal cell carcinoma stuff going on my head and my neck and on my back, and had a little scary melanoma thing on my back, and they excised that out a few years ago. Big old cut. And I thought that's all dermatologists were. I thought dermatologists were all about skin cancer and that's it, saving lives. That's what I thought. No. I found out, you walk in there and there's skin products and beauty products just advertise all. I'm like, where am I? What is this place? You know, people going in for, I don't even know what they're called. I can't even think of laser treatments and skin treatments. And they're spending thousands of dollars for what? So they can come out looking the same as they went in my opinion. And what in the world? I had no idea that that went on. When you look in a mirror and you find some flaw in your appearance that you want to change immediately before anyone else sees it, it can be a very revealing truth about you. Okay, now, stay with me. God can provide the same kind of magnification experience on a spiritual level. God searches the heart. God reveals things that you never saw before. In essence, He uncovers flaws and imperfections that you never cared about, and He does that for the express purpose of purifying us and sanctifying us and setting us apart in our hearts and in our lives. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Bible says there in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. He hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So we should daily ask God to search our hearts and reveal to us that which would keep us from living a life that is pleasing to Him, keep us from living sanctified lives, keep us from honoring Him, that those things help us, ask Him to search and reveal those things that would keep you from bringing Him glory. How many of you want to please God with your life? How many of you want to honor God with your life? Well, if there's something that would hinder you from honoring God with your life, then we should desire for God to reveal those things. Yet at the same time, we don't want Him to reveal those things because of our pride. We don't want to admit that those things are a fault in our lives. But that's why David said in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and see if, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And it wasn't just lip service. That would require David acknowledging then that the sin that God would reveal to him, and then confessing it, getting it right with God, and admitting his fault, and dealing with that shame just for a split second before he honors and glorifies and praises God for his forgiveness. Because really, ultimately, that's what it would lead to. And when you are able to have victory over sin, when you're able to then have victory through what he reveals to you, it always ends up in glorifying and honoring God because God is good. And it's really the goodness of God that he would reveal those things in your life. One of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit is to reprove. I just haven't been talking about the Holy Spirit until this point, but really what we've been talking about are ministries of the Holy Spirit. And the word reprove means to convict, refute, generally with a suggestion of shame on the person convicted. It means to bring to light, to expose, to find fault with, and to correct. God, just as God convicted us of our need for salvation, for a Savior, His work of conviction goes on every day in our hearts. And when we allow Him to freely work in our hearts, He'll prick our consciences every single time we do something wrong. He'll prick us. If you, the closer you are to God, the more guilty you feel when you do wrong against the Lord. The farther away your relationship is, the more seared your conscience is, the less conviction you feel. And here's the thing that I wanted to get to regarding all that, and that is this. Conviction is a privilege. It's a privilege. How is conviction? I don't like conviction. How is that a privilege? Because it's the voice of God compelling us to turn from sin and make our hearts right with our Heavenly Father. It is God saying, I love you. I'm pointing out your sin because I desire a close relationship with you. And because you've sinned, our relationship is hindered. There's something between you and me, but I love you so much, I'm revealing to you what you've done wrong. And so conviction, that Holy Spirit knocking on our heart's door saying, hey, you know that's wrong. You know that's sin. You need to turn back to me. That's a privilege that God has given us. It means that God's working in us. You ever hear somebody, it's not uncommon to hear about somebody attending a church service or a Sunday school class and saying to the teacher or to the preacher, somebody's been talking to you about me. No. No, they haven't. No, not at all. How can the preacher or teacher know all about our sin? Fact is, they usually don't have a clue about each person's situation. However, they prayed and they studied God's word and they prepared a lesson or a message, and the Holy Spirit used the lesson or message for an opportunity to reveal and apply truths to the listener. That's what God does. Amen? That's what God does. It's amazing how one message can be preached and different needs are met. Conviction's a gift. Conviction's a gift from God. It's God warning us away from a path that's going to hurt us. It's God trying to get your attention and saying, hey, you're going down the wrong path. I don't want you to go any farther because I don't want you to be hurt. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about a relationship. And he loves you and he doesn't want you to get hurt. It's a warning system. It's an early warning system protecting your life after salvation. And from the earliest moments of your Christian walk through the rest of your life, you've got to make a daily decision on how to handle the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You will either respond to him or you'll reject him. You'll surrender to him or you'll silence him. Many harden their hearts. Many resist the conviction. Many come to the place of being past sensitivity. And the Bible refers to this hardness of heart as a seared conscience. When it comes to sin, you can't follow your conscience. You can't follow your heart. It's like the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Following your heart is kind of like when I followed my brother down a ski slope in the woods. And the trail is going like this. And all of a sudden he disappeared. And I hit a tree. It didn't turn out very good. I remember him yelling, "Follow my voice!" And then I couldn't hear his voice. Didn't work out very well. Actually, here's what it is. Following your conscience is kind of like, you've heard the illustration, I've used it before. It's kind of like, it's kind of like following a wheelbarrow. But the truth is, on a wheelbarrow, you direct where the wheelbarrow's going. Following your conscience, you're directing, you're making the choices. Wherever you want it to go, and then you follow behind it. But instead, you've got to endeavor to respond to the conviction of God as it reveals sin to your heart. And every time you do that, you're inviting God to continue to work in your life, and you're inviting God to transform you. But every time you resist that conviction, your heart becomes calloused and less able to hear. Don't go down that. Go to John 14, if you would. We're going to spend most of the time here. John 14. Verse 26. What is this weapon of victory? What is this one thing you're talking about? Oh, we have several things God has given us. We do. We've got the Word of God. Amen. That's the sword of the Spirit, right? We have prayer. We have communication with our commander. What a privilege that is. We have the preaching of God's Word. We have others. We could say comrades. We could say battle buddies, those of us in spiritual battle together who are there to encourage each other. But one thing that God has given you, one thing that God has given me to help us have victory in our lives is the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus was about to be crucified. And he was preparing his disciples not just for the crucifixion, but he was preparing them for life after. He was preparing them for his resurrection, ascension to heaven. He was preparing them to continue on. He was preparing them, though he would not physically be with them. And understandably, this would be hard for them to grasp. They've been with him for now about 3 years or so. And throughout the chapter of John chapter 14, Jesus tells them that God's going to send the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. And that the Comforter will be with them after Jesus departs. In John 14, verse 26. Make sure I've got this right here. Yeah. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. In the subsequent chapter, Jesus says that it is expedient. Or the word there means this: it's better for you that I go so that the Holy Spirit can come. In John 16, verse 7, look there, just a couple chapters later, John 16, verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. It's better for you that I leave. How can it be better, Jesus? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit on more than one occasion. Look at verse 13 of John 16. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. I love it. This same John, years and years and years later, this was during the time of young John in the ministry. And now seasoned John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, said this. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to read it to you. 1 John 2, 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Listen now, this is so important. He abideth in you, Christian. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as I have taught you, ye shall abide in him. So the Holy Spirit, how is he going to give me victory? How is this weapon going to help me in my life? He's a teacher. It's his responsibility to help you to understand God's word. And since he's searching you, since God is convicting you, he knows how to take the word of God and perfectly apply it to you in a way that no human being ever could. That's why so many are so worried. What is the right thing to say? What exactly can I say to this individual to get them to understand? And my wife reminded me last week, it's not what you say, it's how you pray first. Because God's the one that's going to work on somebody's heart. And if he can take a Peter who is outgoing and stuck his foot in his mouth and had all sorts of energy and all these types of things, you can take a personality like that and use him in people's lives. Or he can take a man who was hated by most Jews as a tax collector, Matthew, and use him. Or if he can take a Philip. Or if he can take a Saul who was used to bring persecution upon Christians who later became Paul. You take a variety of different people. They would all say the same thing in a different way. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings conviction. And he's the one that teaches. This is his work. What an incredible thought. What an incredible thought. Living in your heart right now is a teacher who desires to guide you into all truth. Living in your heart right now, every time you read your Bible, every time you hear a message, Every time you listen to godly music, every time you enjoy sweet fellowship with Christian friends, you can be listening to his voice and understanding what he's teaching you. So before you speak, stop. Before you open your big mouth, stop. And maybe wait on the Holy Spirit to guide and direct. Maybe just say, quick, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Maybe you won't say anything at all. Maybe you'll say, shut your mouth. Maybe he'll say, to pray with him instead of yelling. I don't know. But he'll work in your heart. And it's amazing that if you're saved, he's taken up residence in your heart right now. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. Look at John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, look at this, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. How does the Holy Spirit give us victory? Well, he teaches. And then the Holy Spirit reminds. He reminds. He's trying to remind. He's your heavenly reminder. Somebody this morning, if you haven't figured it out yet, my wife's a great reminder for me. And somebody this morning wanted to make an appointment with me, so I made an appointment with the person. I said, hang on just a minute. Hey, babe, come here. Yes, dear. I have an appointment with this person at this time. Okay, I'll make sure you know. Amen. That's better than Siri. That's better than Alexa. Those things, I'm telling you right now, don't work for me. I have good intentions, but I do not have a good memory. And just because it's in my phone doesn't mean my phone's going to notify me, because the truth is notifications annoy me to death. Beep. I don't care. Go away. I'm trying to do something right now. But when my wife annoys, I mean, when my wife reminds me, it's a completely different story. So you want me to know something? You want me to be reminded of something? Don't text me. Text her, all right? She'll let me know. So let me know. In the same way, the Holy Spirit prompts us to remember truth. He prompts you to remember truth. He prompts you to remember to do right. His mission is to lead you moment by moment in the details of life. And when you're witnessing, he'll bring verses to your mind. How many of you experienced that? Amen. When you're facing a tough decision, he'll help you recall principles that apply to that decision. Amen. It's awesome. When you need wisdom and insight, he'll remind you of biblical truths that will guide your step. And it's okay. It's okay if you have to say, hang on a second. Let me look this up. Thank God for technology. It's a lot easier now. Let me Google this real quick. KJV verses on stress. Boom. It's kind of nice. It doesn't show you all of them, though. Don't be dependent on that. Get in the Word of God yourself. Search the Scriptures yourself. Meditate on the Word of God yourself. But it's his reminder to us. And it's vital. Since that's part of his work in our lives, it's vital that we obey the impulses of the Holy Spirit. Because we'll get impulses. We'll ignore those impulses. We can't ignore those notifications from the Holy Spirit. We should not ignore those notifications from the Holy Spirit. It's a simple challenge, but it's easier said than done. Every day of our lives, God desires to prompt us and remind us of the little right things that we should do along the way. And it might be a loving spouse. It might be nurturing children. It might be sharing Christ with a coworker. It might be helping a neighbor. It might be encouraging the pastor. It might be caring for a Christian or sending a note of gratitude to a friend. But regardless of what it is, when the Holy Spirit prompts, He will seek to remind us to apply truth to everyday situations to honor God in our lives. We cannot ignore those. We should not ignore those. We all have blind spots, things we can't see about the circumstances we are facing. We all have situations that will cause our perspective to skew one direction over another. We've all faced moments when we just didn't know what we needed to know. I'm reminded, I've been reminded multiple times that, well, when I said I have a headache, well, guess what? Other people showed up that had a headache too. When I've said I'm too tired, well, other people showed up that were tired too. When I've said that life's just really busy and hectic right now, well, guess what? Somebody else's life is busy and hectic as well. But the difference between the two individuals is that one looks at the circumstances they're facing as an excuse, while others are looking at it as a way for the Holy Spirit to work through their lives. And God has many ways of dealing with our limitations. He has many ways of dealing with the limitations. His word, amen? Praise God for his word. Godly counsel is a great way to deal with our limitations. Prayer, etc. But one of them, one of these weapons is the Holy Spirit. And it's his job to enlighten us. In other words, to reveal what we need to know that we didn't know before. It's his ministry to show us things that everybody else misses. John 16, verse 13. Look there, please. We're almost there. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. In a very practical and unassuming way, God turns the lights on for us and brings us into those moments where we go, wow. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. He applies truth specifically in the moments you are facing and guides you regardless of what's going on, and he'll guide you into what you should do. What a wonderful helper he is. What a wonderful guide he is. It's very helpful. Last is this. Another way that the Holy Spirit is a weapon for us to have victory. He produces something that many Christians could care less about, unfortunately. And that's holiness. It's holiness. The Bible says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We could spend time talking about the fruits of the Spirit, and God produces growth in our lives. And we preached about this last week, about how there ought to be fruit. There ought to be things in your life that people can see that is evident that you were a Christian. Where personal life change has happened, there's going to be something different about your life that people can see. There's going to be love. There's going to be joy. There's going to be peace. There's going to be long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And if you don't see that fruit in your life, there's something wrong. But when you do see those, it'll cause others around you to stop and say, you know what? There's something different about that individual. What is it? How do they have joy through those circumstances and those trials and things like that? And the Holy Spirit desires to cultivate those things in your life and in your relationships and in your daily walk. And I don't think that there's very many people here that would disagree or would say, you know what? I don't want those things in my life. And maybe you do think, I need to work on those things. I need God to work on those things in my life. But here's something that many Christians could care less about, and that's holiness. And some would on the surface say, oh, no, I care about that. That matters, until God points at something in which you're not living holy. This is where it's hard for all of us as Christians to face the truth. Because you might say, yeah, I want to do that which pleases God. Until God points at the movies you like to watch. Oh, stop it, preacher. No. This isn't about me. Take your movie and say, God, do you like this? And wait for his answer. You really think he's going to say, yep, I love all that cussing in that movie. I'm so pleased with that. I love the immodesty in that movie. I'm so happy about that. Now you're meddling, preacher. No, I'm not. This is what God wants in our lives, holiness. We can apply that in so many different areas. Many people think of holiness as holier than thou, arrogance, piety, what others associate it with energy and sensationalism, but it's neither one of those. It's a practical word we should embrace as Christians. Holiness is simply this, purity from sin. That's what it is. It is the defining attribute of God. It is His ultimate goal for every one of His children. He desires for you to be not only saved from the penalty of sin, but also pure from the presence of sin in your daily life. He does not want you to sin. He knows you will, but He does not want you to. This is the pinnacle work of His sanctifying ministry. This is having victory in our lives. How can you have victory in your life if you're excusing and justifying your lifestyle? To lead you away from practicing that sin on a daily basis. And the result is this. The result of a desire to live holy is all of a sudden you'll be aware of sin when it pops up. You'll be aware of the temptations. It's kind of like this. I drive a 2007 F-150. It's a decent looking truck. It's starting to look older and older as we go along, but it's a decent looking truck, I guess, especially when I wash it, if I wash it. But I never noticed those vehicles until I bought one. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I did not notice a 2007 F-150 on the road. I didn't notice that body style. I didn't notice that truck at all until I bought one. I'm like, oh, look, there's one right there. Oh, whoa, there's a... Oh, these are more popular than I thought they were. Oh, I'm not quite as unique as I thought I was, you know, or whatever. But you don't notice the vehicle until all of a sudden the one you're driving, until you're driving that one, and then all of a sudden you see them everywhere. And when you have a desire to please God and you want to glorify God and you are asking God to search me, don't. Now listen, this is where the rubber meets the road. When you say, search me, O God, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be any wicked way in me. Do you mean it when you say that? Because He's going to point it out. He's going to point it out. And when He does, don't justify it. Say, okay, God, you're right. You're right. That is sin in your eyes. That is something that needs to go. I'm not going to excuse it. Ephesians 5, 8, and 9 says this, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So this is a fruit that a lot of people don't like to talk about. Talk about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, all those things. But here in Ephesians 5, 8, and 9, it says in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Is that fruit evident in your life? On a practical level, God will always create a more holy lifestyle. Think about it. Think about it. The default for God is more holiness, not less holiness. Are you with me? That's His default. He's not looking for compromise. God is not looking for, it's okay, no big deal. His default is always more holiness. His default is always more pleasing to Him. His default is always, okay, we've gotten this far, but let's see if we can get this far. We've gotten this far in a spiritual walk. Praise God for that, but He wants us to get a little bit farther and a little bit farther and a little bit closer and a little bit closer and a little bit more holy and a little bit more holy, a little bit more pleasing, a little bit more pleasing. He's never okay with, let's put the brakes on, stop right here. You've done enough for me. No. He wants us to continue to please Him in our lives. He wants us to continue to glorify Him and honor Him. Not, okay, we've made it this far. This is the end. Let's not get too crazy. Let's not get too radical. Let's not get too fanatical about this Christianity stuff. let's not get too close to God. We'll look weird. We might look peculiar. Oh, wait, that's a Bible word, isn't it? And peculiar does not mean weird. You know what it means? It means set apart. It means sanctified. It means different. It means ground on which we are different than all that around us. It's where he can work. It's where he can work. It's in stark contrast to the world around. It's in stark contrast to the bloody, graphic sacrifice on Calvary's cross that made that ground possible. That's what it is. That's peculiar. Have you ever tried to change yourself? How many have ever begun a new year with a full list of resolution that fell apart in the first few weeks? Whether it's deep spiritual issues, anger, character, more basic habits of daily personal discipline, change ourselves is nearly impossible. Our best efforts usually end in failure. Christian life, too many Christians fall into the trap of self-effort. So you begin the Christian life by faith in Christ. Amen. Praise God for faith in Christ. But then you assume the responsibility of self-change, trying to live the Christian life in your own power and in your own effort, and this is always going to fail. Look at Galatians 3:3. This is the last verse, and we are going to pray. There's a group of Christians, new Christians, that had fallen into that same trap of self-effort. And what began at salvation in faith as a work of God, they tried to continue in their own strength and power. And God's ministry is phenomenal. Phenomenal. God's ministry is phenomenal. But we've got to avail ourselves to his ministry and growth in our lives. It's transforming. It's vital. Look at Galatians 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? You were saved. But now you're trying to live a perfect life in your own flesh? It's not going to work that way. Don't fall into that trap. Listen, you're a child of God. Amen? You're a child of God. You're special. Live every moment in light of his work performing in you. And thank God you're not alone in figuring out how to have victory. You're his masterpiece. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word. Thank you for the truths that are found in your word. God, I pray you'd help us to realize what you've given us to have victory in our lives. I thank you for the sacrifice that was made on Calvary's cross. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Because the fight is on, as we sang tonight. And there's a battle. But Lord, we've got to understand that before we leave this world, Lord, there's a spiritual battle. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rules of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But we have been given weapons of our warfare. Lord, I pray you'd help us to depend on the guidance and leading of God. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.